you're joining us on Facebook Live this morning, we appreciate having you with us. Hope to see you here soon. If you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Acts chapter 12. We've been going through a series called A Few Faithful Men, and we've been parked in chapter 12 since last week, and so I hope that today we can finish that up. This morning we're going to be, you know, continuing to look at how God is able to reveal His grace to us and how, you know, we can pray properly in a post-Christian world. We talked about that last week. We started off with that last week. And so I just want to remind you of the topic, because we were talking about prayer. And in a battle, like a real earthly battle, it's so important to have communications open, isn't it? You don't want to be isolated without communication. And so in Vietnam, one of the people that got killed the first on a patrol is going to be the communications guy, the guy with the radio on his back. Because if you can take that guy out, it's going to affect your ability to call in airstrikes. Well, in spiritual warfare, it's the same way. We need to be in communication with God. And there was a pastor, a Methodist minister from the Philadelphian period that said, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. Amen, amen. And I know you're praying people and we're praying church. And we don't want to be AWOL, right? We don't want to be absent without leave. We want to be about the business of God. And prayer is a powerful weapon in our arsenal as a Christian. So Paul is delivering this dynamic charge in the church of Ephesus. You guys are familiar with Ephesians chapter 6. And it deals with the whole armor of God. And in that discourse, he talks about the soldier and his need in battle to be ready. And then he makes it clear, having made everything, you know, ready to wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, at the end of all that, he gets really down to business. And he says, now, make sure you do this. Praying always, right? With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And to me, the Apostle Paul, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth and boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. After all those verses about being a Christian soldier and girded up and ready to go, then he says, wait a minute, but don't forget to pray. Don't forget to pray. Don't forget to pray. And so I titled this sermon, and this is part two today, The Power of Prayer in a Post-Christian World. And we know that is because, obviously, you know, those are terms that people throw around. I don't even know how accurate that is or what that means. A lot of that's subjective descriptions. But that's kind of a popular thing to call the world today, a post-Christian world, mainly in the West. That's because the influence of Christianity in the West is becoming diminished and weaker. And so, now, it wasn't like that. Actually, the church was gaining strength at this time in Acts chapter 12. It was actually beginning to grow, but it was in a transition. And I think that we see some things that are very similar, as in this time, the powers that be did not necessarily appreciate those of that way. They're very tolerant of religion. They were very, you know, the pagans were very pluralistic. You could worship anything you wanted if you were in Rome. But this guy Caligula had taken the throne, and now he wanted the Roman religion, the Roman version of paganism. They made an exception for the Jews, but this way, those that would follow Jesus were a problem. And they were a problem for the Romans, they were a problem for the Jews, and that's where we found Herod, right? He made fast friends with both Caligula, his buddy that helped him get in power, and also with the Jews, in which he also was in power. And so they were basically feeding his power. And so he found it very convenient in Acts chapter 12 to slay James. And James, he found that made the Jews happy, and so he thought, I'll take Peter. And that's kind of where we left off in the story last week. But I want to just refresh you. Let's go ahead and just look in our text again. Acts chapter 12. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarternoins of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And lo, he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth out of the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity to get together. Thank you for revealing truth to us, even as we're in motion, as Peter was. What a great deliverance we have had if we are saved this morning. I pray, God, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that's bound in chains, in prison today by the world, the flesh, and the devil, Lord, that today those chains would fall free. Lord, that they'd be liberated today to follow you wherever you lead them. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this incredible, true story of what happened in the life of Peter and also what we'll see will happen in the life of Herod. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let me just review with you a little bit of where we've been. We've already covered this, some of this ground. In the first five verses, we talked about prayer and the power of prayer in a post-Christian world. We need to pray through when principalities stretch forth their hands to vex you. That's what we talked about last week, the need to pray through, right? When people stretch forth their hands, especially in this case, principalities, persecution came upon James and the church, and the church went to praying. And so we saw that at that time, it was a time when there was a famine. It was talked about in chapter 11. It was a time when Herod comes on the scene. It was a time of consolidated power. It was a time where Caligula had taken rule of Rome. And so these principalities stretched forth their hands, these rulers against the Christians. It's a great time for them to do that, to please the Jews, to bring everyone together around their persecution. And Christians got to know that God reserves the right to say no. We talked about that last week too, right? Even though we would think that God would want James to be spared his life, actually he didn't. God allowed James to be executed, and that was God's way of saying yes. Yes, James, you get to come home. You get to serve me as a witness, as a martyr. And so James went home, giving Herod the idea, this is great. I think I'll do this again. And, you know, presumably thinking he's striking fear in the church. So James was fulfilling that call to drink of that same cup. Remember we talked about that, how Jesus said, hey, Peter and James and John, you guys think you can drink of the cup that I've got to drink? Have at it. And they did. They got to suffer like Jesus suffered. And God blessed James with his promotion. And so we also saw that Herod was also held to a standard because he was a principality. That sword that was mentioned that he was given to be able to slay James was given to him by who? God, right? Romans 13 makes that clear. They bear not the sword in vain, and it's to be done and executed upon those that do evil, not upon those that do good. So upon slaying James, guess what? Also, Herod got an indictment from God because you just slew a good man instead of a bad man. That's not what the sword is used for. That's not why I give it to principalities. So we talked about that, and we talked about how we need to pray through because Satan has targeted us, right? He's got a target on you. We got to pray through because he's got a target on you. Not only did he want to get a hold of James, but then he wanted to get a hold of Peter. But really, we saw in the text in verse 1 that he really wanted to get a hold of who? The church. That's what it says in verse 1. It says, now about the time that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. They were men that represented y'all, right? That those guys were the ones that were just the reps, right? They were men that they knew were leaders in the church. But really what he was vexing his hands, what he was stretching forth his hands to vex was the church. So be careful because the devil wants to come after you too. And then we saw in that second point last week, after we talked about praying through when principalities stretch forth their hands to vex you, we saw that we need to pray through when you don't know how God will come through. And you got to pray through when God, you don't know how God will come through. And we saw that Peter was kept in prayer while he was kept in prison. and how they prayed without ceasing, and how practical that is for us even to this day. We're commanded in Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. And then we pray through when God gives us a word. Also, Peter had something in his pocket, and so did the church. Jesus had already told him, you're not going to die until you're old. So Peter's a relatively young man. You're not going to die until someone has to carry you to where you don't want to go. And we know that's true from John chapter 21. I'll touch on that again in a minute. So we talked about praying through when principalities stretch forth their hands to vex you in verses 1 through 4. We saw that we got to pray through when you don't know how God will come through. Peter didn't know what was going to happen. So what do you do? Well, Peter, in his case, we saw he takes a good long sleep. And he just goes to sleep like a rock. This morning, I want to just pick this up because we got to pray through because God will provide for you. And I want to just share with you in the bulk of our time this morning how God will provide for you. When you pray through, God will provide for you. And now, in our culture, I got to be careful with that because we live in a, what we call a name it, claim it environment. Now, God doesn't always provide for you the way that you may want. We talked about that last week. Sometimes, what are the three ways God answers prayer? He says, yes. He says, no. And then he says, well, wait, not right now, right? So those are, well, I put four fingers up. I'll learn how to count later. Three. There's three ways that God answers prayer. I'll learn how to count later. I know you guys are ahead of me, so you're good to go. Now, in verse 6, we see that God provided for Peter. And I just want to look at these verses that we read over. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. I just love that. Peter's snoozing. I mean, he's not worried. He's bound with two chains, and the keepers were before the door, and they kept him in prison, right? He is locked down. So God provided for Peter. You see, God provided right on time. What time was it? Well, it was when Herod would have brought him forth. It's exactly when God wanted to spring him, not any sooner. He's waiting. Okay, Herod wants to bring him forth now. I'm going to spring him. God knew exactly what he was doing. Last week we saw that about that time, right? I talked a little bit about how Herod was on God's time, whether he knew it or not. And he's going to find that out before we get done today. You'll see that Herod really was on God's time, more than he ever recognized. So God has a flair for the dramatic, doesn't he? I mean, we use that phrase, the 11th hour, meaning right before midnight, right? Right before the last second of the day, right? We use that to kind of talk about the drama, the last minute nature of many things that we incur with God. And you know what? And in this life, right? That last minute, in the last second, you know, Tom Cruise saves the world in every movie he's in, right? And so it's the last second, right? Why? Because truth is better than fiction. If it would have been me, I'd have been like, man, Lord, are you sure? I think I'm going to go to the gallows tomorrow, right? I'm going to get a sword through me or whatever. Not Peter. He's sawing logs. He's good. And God says, okay, it's time. It's time. You know, he waits to spring Peter at the same time that Herod would call for him to be executed, like the children of Israel leaving the promised land. Remember that? Their back was against the wall. They had nowhere to go. And then God just opens the Red Sea. Boom. God opened it for them so they could escape. God waits until the tension is tight before he springs his people. Why? For the benefit. For the benefit of the principalities. And we will see that Herod was pretty thick-headed. He didn't really appreciate God, or he didn't really think much about Jesus, even after all of this. We'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. But he does that not for our benefit, obviously. But we're his servants, right? We're here for his disposal, aren't we, soldiers? Right, we go when he tells us to go, and we stay when he tells us to stay. We stay in rank. We do what we're supposed to do, don't we, soldiers? Right, we're supposed to, sheep. So there's a process. That's why we got to be discipled. Discipleship is about discipline. It is about learning to keep rank. That's why we're a discipleship church. As much as we all are sheep, right, and we follow the Lamb of God, the reality is we need to grow as disciples so that we can stay in rank, so we can execute the game plan that God has given us, so we can stay into communication. So if you go back and study Ephesians 6, right, there's a process from a child to a servant to a soldier, right? And then, well, actually, a child, a servant, a master, a soldier. Then you get to an ambassador, Paul, the ambassador of Christ. So there's a growth process that happens so you can handle the pressure of principalities putting the squeeze on you for Jesus' sake. Now, I say that why? Because today we live, it's like, whatever, Brian, you're talking to the atmosphere. I am right now, but you never know what will happen. The winds can change in this world and things can happen. You could find yourself someday in a squeeze where you're called to stand for Christ. And maybe you'll remember this message. Man, God's with you, man. You abide in the vine. He's in you, man. You're good to go. He's called you to it. He'll get you through it. Like many of the saints that have stood right in this pulpit and preached and talked to you, people, men and women that we know that have been seriously persecuted. Man, I tell you guys, it's a reality for us, not because we've endured it so much, but because we know people that have. And there's a reason we know people that have, because we're supposed to continue in prayer. You're part of their battle, just like they're part of ours. Prayer is so important, even in a post-Christian era. Why? Because even if you're not getting persecuted, guess what? Someone else is, all over the world. I can remember when we first started the church. Marcia and Gracia Burnham were in captivity down in Indonesia down there. And I prayed daily for them. Any of y'all pray for them? You remember those guys? I mean, I prayed. And you know, they're kind of like this story. One went home and one stayed. Martin went to heaven and Gracia got to stay. And you know, that's how God answered that prayer. But it was so real. It was so tangible. It was so necessary, right? They had nothing but Jesus to get them out of that situation. And it also involved principalities and powers. It's a very similar situation. And it should cause the church to pray. Hey, if you don't sign up for, the Voice of the Martyrs and things like that, you ought to. Let that stuff float across your inbox and read those stories. And, oh, I know not everybody's necessarily the same, faith as we are. As far, they may not be dispensational. They may have some, they may be off here or there on some doctrinal. But the bottom line is they're doing more for Christ wherever they are than I am. Right? And so it behooves us then to what? Pray for them. Because they might learn a few things we haven't yet learned. So we need to be about that. That really needs to be a sensitivity of the church. So especially in America, we're kind of like a bunch of bleeding hearts as Christians sometimes. But we don't need to just open our pockets necessarily and send money, because that's not necessarily going to help them. What might be better is to pray, maybe to do a personal visit, and maybe to invest the word of God like we do in the armory, in their literal life, in their hands, in their culture, so that the gospel can get traction and the power of God can continue to go forward as it did in the first century. So some of the patterns that you see, parallel partnerships, the way we do missions based on Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, all that is about the way it has started and the way we want this church to end as Jesus comes to grab us up and take us home. We want to finish the way the church began. All right, so when we pray, sometimes God says, not right now. He's waiting. And sometimes he says, right now, Peter. You got to go, pal. There's no more time to wait. Peter's oblivious because he's resting in the promises of God. Hallelujah. Man, wouldn't we be so oblivious that God would have to bust into our cell room and, you know, slap us on the side and say, wake up, Peter, time to go. I mean, Peter's like, he's sawing logs in that cell, chained to these soldiers. He had the best night of sleep ever. And so God does have this flair for the dramatic. It's incredible. Now, why was he so certain and so restful? Because we know what John 21:18 says. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, Peter's not that old yet, shalt thou stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now, even though the word of God has promised Peter that, Jesus has told him that in John 21 and verse 18. What's really cool to me is, as I look at this passage, it is the 11th hour. He's not second-guessing God. In some ways, Peter's probably like, well, if God changes his mind, I'm good with it. I get to go home too. But nonetheless, because he had a tough pastoring job. He's like, if you want to take me home, Lord, that's okay. Peter, of all pastors, had the toughest job. It was definitely the hardest pastoral job in the Bible, dealing with the Jews and dealing with the Grecians, all of the whole thing. It was a tough transitionary time. But you know what? He ain't worried about a thing. He's laying there sleeping. He's sawing logs. God had provided two soldiers for him in verse 6. Peter's snoozing, cuffed to these Roman soldiers. They're probably having a hard time with him snoring at this point, you know. Like, man, I wish this guy would shut up. I'd try and get some rest here. And there's those two guys at the door keeping the cell. So God has also provided, he's provided him freedom from prison. It's a beautiful thing in verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. And the light shine in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly, time to go." And his chains fell off from his hands. What an incredible thing. You see that phrase, "and behold." I mentioned last week, if you were here, I mentioned last week in Genesis, in the book of Genesis chapter 22 and verse 10, there's the first mention of stretch forth thy hands. You remember that? The first time you see that in the Old Testament, we see Abraham, right, with this knife, like a sword. He's getting ready to plunge it into Isaac, his son, because he stretched forth his hand to slay Isaac. That's pretty awesome. But you know what's really cool, too, as you start to study this out, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 13, it's also the first mention of the phrase, "and behold." And behold. In Genesis 22 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked," right? After he had that knife up there, that he stretched forth his hand to bring harm to his own son. I take believing in the resurrection already, that if he were to die, that Jesus would resurrect him. God said, "Stop. Hold up on that, Abraham. Why? There's a ram caught in the thicket." You know what the Bible says? In Genesis 22:13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." You know why Peter was able to go free? Because the lamb was slain. And Peter was fixed on that lamb. He was the scapegoat. Jesus had already died. So Peter gets to go free. And that phrase, "and behold," is also the first time you see it in the Bible. It's not in there as much as you think when you study it. It's also used here in chapter 12. "And behold." There's a lot of other things that could have been said there. "And then," maybe? No, not "and then." "And behold." That means God wants us to look at this thing. This is something we need to pay attention to. "The angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise up quickly.' And his chains fell from his hands." What an incredible reminder that we've been set free from the prison of death and hell by the hand of God who slayed his own son for our sin. I mean, it's Christmas time, beloved. I'm glad Jesus was born, but praise God he grew up and he died in our place on the cross. Amen. And he is alive forevermore. Notice the angel of the Lord came in and shined a light. You know, angels are often accompanied with light. With the birth of Christ, it was the announcement, and there was light that shined about, you know, at that time. But this is more like a flashlight. I mean, you can tell by the text, it's a light. A light was found in the prison. This was to illuminate the way. Jesus, by the way, is the way, the truth, and the light. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Right? And so he's here to deal with the business at hand. The light suddenly sprung on the prison, and the angel had to hit Peter up on the side and get him awake. And he says, "Come on, Peter." And the cuffs just fall off. Obviously, the angel understood who Peter was, the old fisherman by trade. He could take a little slap on the ribs, and he also slept hard. But here's the application. The angel says, "Arise up quickly." This is a divine jailbreak. But God has a time schedule. And it's a great lesson for us. Just because you're free from prison doesn't mean you have the liberty to stay there. You hear what I'm saying? Just because God's come in and bust you free doesn't mean you should stay there. Don't go back to sleep. Don't lay back down. It's obvious that Peter's groggy. The easiest thing for Peter to do is curl back up in a ball and go to sleep. Arise up quickly and get out of bondage, Peter. Get moving. You got to get moving. There is an urgency both to getting the gospel where it needs to go on time and also getting people who are saved where they need to go on time. You understand what I'm saying? There needs to be a little bit of urgency among the body of Christ. What we're doing here is pretty important, folk. I mean, we can't run around like chickens with our heads cut off, but there does have to be a sense of, hey, if somebody doesn't go, bad things are going to happen. And we need to obey the voice of the Lord and go where God calls us to go. And by the way, you guys are doing that. I'm just reflecting on our fifth Sunday coming up and the different ministries, even in our community that you all are involved in, that are outside of the church, kind of the parachurch even. God is putting our church body in the community. Why? Because it's so important to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. People are moving. They're going when God tells them to go. They're doing what God tells them to do. That's why we send a church to Clinton. That's why we send missionaries. That's why I just saw Tom this week in New Mexico. That's why Tom's in New Mexico. God is moving people where it needs to go and getting them there on time. When God tells you to go, go. When you get saved, get up and start walking. Don't lay there in your bed. Take your bed with you. Get going, man. Get going. God provided instructions for Peter. In verse 8, you see that. It wasn't that he just provided a jailbreak and freedom. He provided instructions to go with it. That's what we do here at HBF, by the way. We give you instructions. Once you get saved, these are your instructions. We call it discipleship one, but really all it is the milk of the Word of God, the basic Bible doctrine, the fundamentals of the faith that God has given us. And what do? You get saved, you get sprung from jail, now there's direction. Let's start moving. Come on, let's go. Let's go. Let me give you some instruction. Let me give you some instruction. God provided instruction on how to dress. This is what you need to put on, Peter. The angel said unto him, gird thyself, get dressed, bind on thy sandals, start with your shoes, get your feet ready. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. He's like, put those sandals, get on the gospel, right? Put those feet, shod those feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Every Christian, and I just follow the pattern of my own life, every Christian that I lead to the Lord, every person that gets saved, everyone that is born again, the first thing I want them to do is go back and memorize a plan of salvation. There's several different ways you can lead people to Christ. But I give them enough verses that they too can then lead someone to Christ. What are we doing? We're putting their sandals on them. If you come and talk to me about baptism, if you've been in my office, what are you going to walk away with? A gospel tract and an admonishment to write those verses down in your Bible, to memorize those verses. The ones that you trusted to be saved, remember those verses because the devil's going to want to take them from you. Right, and the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 that, you know what, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So you've got to hold on to those promises or the devil will yank them out of your heart and you'll be wondering if you're even saved or not. And so it's important to clutch the Word of God because it's the Word of God that saves us. It's faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And Peter, he's so groggy, the angel has to say, hey, Peter, put your sandals on, pal. Get your shoes on. That's the next right step. Get your shoes on. And then get your clothes on. When you're sprung from prison of sin and death, God calls you to arise and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, but also put on Christ. You know, Ephesians 4:22 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt concerning according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians, Paul says, put on the new man. Colossians 3:10, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on the new man. Romans 13:12, why? Well, the night is far spent, right? There's an urgency now. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Like we talked about when we talked about praying. Put on the armor of light. Put on the new man. Put on the light. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. You've heard that before. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, that's what Peter was doing. He was standing up and he wasn't going out with a sword like he did when Jesus was taken, right, to be hauled off and go to the kangaroo court. Now Peter's doing exactly, he's fighting as a soldier by simply obeying the Lord at every command. Put on your shoes, put on your garment. And as Christians, there's just a practical application there. We need to make sure our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we have on Jesus Christ, the whole armor of God. Because you're in a battle. You're in a battle. We need to take this thing seriously. My favorite verse concerning putting things on is verse 14 of Romans 13. It says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Your biggest enemy, my biggest enemy, our biggest enemy is us. That's the truth. The devil doesn't have anything we don't give him. If you've ever wrestled, you know, you wrestle with somebody, you're circling around, all you're trying to do is figure out what he's going to give you, and he's trying to figure out what you're going to give him. If you give him a leg, they'll take it. If you lean forward too far, they'll take it. You give the devil something to work with, he'll take it. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's some who would never figure this out. They've been made free from the prison of sin and death, and yet they're going to stand naked at the judgment seat of Christ because they thought their salvation was a dream. Something that couldn't possibly overcome the power of the prison that they've been in. And instead of obeying God at his command and saying, yes, Lord, yes, I will take the gospel that you gave me and I will take it wherever you tell me to go. I will put on Christ. I will learn of you and I will learn how to gird up the loins of my mind. I will learn how to think like you think. I will learn how to walk like you walk. I will take on that burden of light, being a light bearer for Christ. Instead of doing that, they just say, no, it's not possible. I'm going to go back to sleep. I'm going to just lay down here in my prison. We even say that. Man, the church is asleep. That Christian is dead. We even say that. And death and sleep are a lot alike in the Bible. Surely God doesn't have power over my habits. Surely God doesn't have power over my flesh. And they stay naked. They lay back down, only to awake at the judgment seat of Christ. In the stark reality that they were more saved than they ever believed, and they had more power than they ever realized, and they did nothing but disobey the Lord's command. It'd have been better for them not to get saved. Well, not really. I'll tell you what, that's not true. So I retract that statement. But they're saved, yet so as by fire. It's going to be a shame for them. If you're a dead Christian, wake up. It's not a dream. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and get to marching. Because the judgment seat of Christ is going to be here before you know it. And you're going to wake up and realize all this stuff we set up here and talk about, it's not just entertainment. It's not entertainment at all, frankly. It is the living truth of God's word. We come together, we rally, and we gather so we can scatter because there's a real battle going on today. And you know it, and I know it. And all you got to do is walk around this world that we live in. So let's wake up and cast thy garments about. Get dressed. It is funny how specific the Lord has to be with us when we've been sleeping. I mean, it's crazy. Have you ever drifted off to sleep so hard you wake up, you're like, you don't know where you are, what day it is. You know, you're like, Amy does that on Saturdays sometimes. She gets up super early, you know, she'll wake up on Saturday. Oh my gosh, it's 8 o'clock, I missed the bus. Honey, it's Saturday, you're fine. Right? It's like that. Sometimes we don't even know what's going on. We're so groggy. We've been sleeping so hard. You know, when you drifted off to sleep spiritually, this happens as well. Sometimes you just need to be reminded of the basics all over again. Peter knew how to put his shoes on. He knew how to put a garment on. It wasn't that he didn't know how to do that. It was just that he needed a gentle nudge to say, Peter, wake up. The game's on. I'm awake, but you're not. Let's go. Put your shoes on. Put your garment on. Come on. Come on. Let's go. Now. Right now. Quickly. Get it on. Get it going. Sometimes you need to come to church. You know all this stuff. You know that you can preach my message better than me, but sometimes God just needs to bring you in the house and say, wake up. Come on. The game's on. Let's go. Are you ready? Quickly, come on now. We're not talking about next week. We're not talking about next month. I mean, today, let's make a decision. Let's do something now, because now's the time. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get those garments on. Hebrews 5 even talks about that. It says, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Sometimes people they've gone through the lessons, right? They've gone through the classes, but what's happened is spiritually, they started sawing logs, man. They went to sleep. They kind of drifted out of activity and whatever ministries they were in. They just kind of, you know, life changes, things happen, babies come, kids graduate, jobs change. And next thing you know, they're getting further and further from the word. They're getting further and further from the reality of what they're here for on the planet. And the next thing you know, they can't quite remember those verses anymore. Next thing you know, it's like, what am I supposed to do? Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to take the gospel somewhere today. What am I supposed to do at work? I'm supposed to make the gospel preeminent among everything else, which is doing a great job to show Jesus off. But I do even that so the gospel can go where it needs to go. Everything I do is for Christ. Oh, I forgot that. I've been sleeping. Put it on Jesus Christ. Make him the main thing. Some people even forget the doctrine. I've been amazed over the last 30 years of my salvation. People that were once rock solid, you couldn't blow them off the Bible today. Man, I don't even know where they're coming from. Talking about all kinds of craziness that has nothing to do. It's Colossians 2 from beginning to end. Philosophies and just all kinds of silliness. What happened to the basics of the Bible? You've gone asleep. Wake up. I don't need to know any more of your theology. I don't need to know any more about your philosophies. There's only one person we need to know, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. It is right here in black and white. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, it's so sad to see. And God forbid, I'm preaching this hard, that particular point, because I'm fearful. I don't want that to happen to me, y'all. I want to run my race and finish my course. I don't want to get off on some tangent that takes me off in some direction that's no benefit to me or to you or God. God forbid, let's not fall asleep. Let's stay quick and let's stay awake. And when God needs to slap us around a little bit, tell us to get dressed and let's go. Because that's what God needs from us. Now, when we awake from that deep sleep, you got to know that God's calling him to action. Before he even knows what to do, he's just moving. Follow the instructions and just do them. And as you move, it'll start coming to you again. It's like riding a bike. Oh, I know many a brother, maybe somebody watching out on the internet right now, and you know me and I know you, but you're not riding your bike like you used to. But it'll come back to you. Just start with the next right. How about being here on the first day of the week? That's a good start. How about reading the Bible daily? How about attempting to share the gospel? Just do the basics, and before long, it'll come back like riding a bike. Next thing you know, you'll be coming here slapping me around on the ribs saying, come on, Brian, let's go. Oh, man, my heart grieves. But God also provided this reminder for Peter. He says, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And he said unto and he did, he obeyed. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Follow me. I won't tarry long on this, but I will just remind you again that in John 21:19 and John 21:22, that's exactly what Jesus told Peter to do, isn't it? This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spake this, he said unto him, follow me. John 21:22, Jesus saith unto him, well, what about John? And Jesus said unto him, hey, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Peter, don't worry about John. You worry about you, pal, just like your mama told you. Follow me. Don't worry about everybody else. That's really poignant, by the way. As we get on down to the end of this, let me keep moving or I won't get there. So three things the Lord protects Peter from in this escape. As he's springing him, he's protecting him from a couple things, or three things that I noted here. Number one is fear. There is no fear in Peter's stay in prison. He is completely at peace. Isn't that sweet? I love what Paul told Timothy. Hey, Timothy, you're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier. He's giving him all these really hard things, you know, but he says at the beginning of the chapter, hey, Peter, Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but the power and of love and a sound mind. No fear. God's given you more than that. You don't have to fear. So he was delivered from fear. He's also obviously delivered from bondage, from the chains that he was in. It was just a matter of time before it was made manifest. And then he was also, it was really neat how he had to put the clothes on. I kind of tarried on that point about putting on the garment. But think about what that really is like. God was, you know what he was, what was he doing with Peter? He was so groggy, he's like, hey, put your garment on. Put your garment on, Peter, because I don't want you to look silly out there in your underwear. Right? He was protecting him from shame. And that's what we do on Sundays. That's what we do in discipleship. That's what we do in the church. Is we're like, hey, saints, wake up. Put your garments on, because someday you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and I don't want you to stand there ashamed. No fear. No fear. No bondage. No shame. Oh, isn't that the Christian life? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That should be, I hope it is, the reality for every one of us this morning. No fear, no bondage, no shame. Are you living in that today? Amen. I hope so, because that's where we need to be living. We're on victory lane, beloved. There ain't nothing that you're in that God can't get you out of. You are no fear, no bondage, no shame. And God provided a way to escape. In verses 9 through 11, Peter follows the angel right out of town through the gate of the city, which opened automatically before automatic doors were invented. You know, we read that, it's like, yeah, automatic doors. Well, they didn't have automatic doors, so that really makes it pretty powerful. Right? And so he walks out of town, he goes through the gate, and now he's a block outside the city wall, and the angel departs, leaving Peter to go forth from there. And that reminds us of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Then he goes, says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. By the way, that's what Herod was into, was idolatry. That's why he was celebrating Easter. Many of us suffer from being imprisoned in a jail of our own making. It's an idolatrous jail, worshiping anything or other things other than Jesus Christ. And what happens is it puts us in bondage, and we long for a way to escape. But if you're longing for a way to escape, you just found it. It's in the Word of God. Jesus has given you that freedom. You are saved. Follow His instructions, and God will lead you out of prison, and He'll take you outside the walls and the gates. He'll open the doors for you because He's a gracious God. They say it in the recovery world all the time, right? You quit trying and start dying, things like that. There's truth to that. You just got to let God make a way, because He's made the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Learn of Him. 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 Addict yourself to the ministry. And I tell you what, that's the way, that's the truth, that's the life. God has provided clarity and understanding as well. In verse 11 it says, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent His angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, the Roman slash Jew, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Now, it's kind of funny here that, you know, he gets all the way outside the city and he's like, oh, wow, now I get what's going on. I'm awake. As they say today, I'm woke, right? So he's all woke up. He knows what's going on. God has provided clarity and understanding to him. It's almost funny. He has deliverance from Herod, and he's been delivered from Herod and the expectation of the Jews. Notice that Peter no longer identifies himself as a Jew. I've been delivered from Herod and the expectation of the Jews. Yet he's an apostle to the circumcision. His identity's changed. They were first called Christians in the previous chapter, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, in Antioch. He's now identified as a Christian of that way, no longer with the Jews, because Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. Peter's getting it. Peter's getting it. Salvation, right? In Christ, by the way, for those listening outside the walls of the church, listen, in Christ you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We're not black. We're not white. We're not Americans. We're Christians. We're born again. We're new creatures in Christ. Yeah, I know we're Americans and we're all that. We got dual citizenship. But the reality is this: our first priority is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. They were first called Christians in Antioch, Acts 11, 26. His identity was no longer with the law, though the law is great, right? But it was fulfilled in Christ. Going back to that skit or that example, we had the Gentile, the Jew with the law, and we had Jesus. Peter's living that. You know, you get saved in a moment, but you spend the rest of your life figuring out what happened. Isn't that what it's like? I mean, he's been delivered. He's already outside the city gates, and he's going, now what just happened? How did that? That wasn't a dream, man. That really happened to me. How did that happen? Wow, that was Jesus. He delivered me from Herod, and he's rehearsing everything that just happened. Why? Because it's setting in on him all that God has done. And it's only, you know, the old army thing. We do more before 8 o'clock than most people do all day. I mean, Peter's like, hey, wow, this is awesome. But that's really what the Christian life is a lot like. God does things in your life, you're so busy doing it, you don't even know what he's doing. Sometimes it's a year, it's 2 years, it's 3 years, it's a decade, it's 16, it's 30 years later, and you look back and go, oh man, that's why God saved me. You ever do that? That is, it's cool. I was in New Mexico this week visiting. I was there for one purpose, which is to potentially prepare us for a mission trip to help some indigenous folks. But on the other side of that, God had me there to meet an old ministry acquaintance that I hadn't seen since I was a junior high counselor. And so here I am years down the road, and I'm sitting there at breakfast Friday morning going, this is why God brought me here. I thought I was coming to do this. You know, God does that. Things set in on you, and you're like, wow, that's awesome. You know, your whole life is like that as a Christian. Oh, the salvation. I think we're going to get out of here, and we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to look back on all of our lives down here and go, whoa, what God was doing. That's what happened the day I got saved. I can't believe it turned into all this stuff. God, you're awesome. And we're just going to praise him and adore him, and we're going to love him. It's going to be incredible. Oh, that salvation experience was really deliverance, wasn't it? Think about that. Was your salvation experience deliverance? Amen. It was for me. Is it still deliverance? Better be. Needs to be. It's even expanded, hopefully, and other people are being delivered because of your deliverance. It was important for Peter to understand why he was delivered. Not just that he was delivered, but why was it I was delivered? Oh, I see, God. I see your purposes in my life. God has a purpose for his freedom, else he would be at home in heaven, like James. God has a purpose for your deliverance, else you'd be dead in trespasses and sins. If you're alive, right, you are alive. You could be here this morning breathing up God's air, but you've never fully come to faith in Christ. You're dead in trespasses and sins. The reason that you are alive breathing God's air is because God wants to save you. He wants to deliver you. That's why you're here this day, even today. God's keeping you alive because he loves you, and he wants you to hear the good news that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scripture, fulfilling every promise of the Old Testament. He arose on the third day, and he's alive right now. He ascended to heaven, and he has sent us forth as his ambassadors to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you, and he wants to live in you. So all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says you'll be saved. The chains come off. Christ takes residence in your body, and now you have the capacity through the Spirit of God to understand this book as people teach you, and you can take the instructions, and you can go for Jesus. Any takers? Any takers? Amen. I'll take it. I took it. Anybody need to take it today? If you need to take that, man, take it. You can stand up now. I'll get you someone right now. We don't have to wait for an altar call because it's that important. God provided for his church as well. In verses 12 through 17, we see that. Peter decided that the best place to be was in prayer. So he goes to Mary's house where there's a prayer meeting in verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, first mentioned in John Mark, where there were many gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened the gate and for gladness, but ran in and told, I'm sorry, she opened, this is important, not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Notice she knows who it is. She heard his voice. She knows he's standing at the gate. There's no question in her mind who it is. So she takes her faith, and she doesn't bring herself to open the door, but she runs and tells everybody else. Isn't that just like us? And she does that, and that causes these problems. And when she, and it says that, verse 15, and they said unto her, thou art mad. You're crazy, woman. We've been praying all night, but there's no way God answered that thing. I mean, we're praying for Don to get healed, but no way God's going to do that. Right? He can do that if he chooses to. We don't know if you'll be James or you're going to be Peter. But God can deliver her if he wants to. If he chooses to. They don't believe that. They're like, no way, Peter's not outside. That can't, how'd that happen? You're crazy, Rhoda. You're mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. I just heard it. I know his voice. Then said they, it's his angel then. I mean, Rhoda, I know you're convinced. You know, it might help to just go outside and look, you know, but anyway. So this is almost comedy. I mean, this is funny stuff. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. Anybody home? Anybody home? I'm outside. I'm out here. And Peter, I need you. Would someone open the door? And when they had opened the door, finally someone said, hey, let's just go check this out. Oh, my goodness. They saw him. They were astonished. Beloved, you know what the church needs to see is some astonishing prayers answered. I'm not talking about a bunch of, you know, signs and wonders. I mean, that's also one of the ways the devil deceives the world at this time. But I started off, remember earlier in the sessions? Let's pray for people that we think won't get saved, and let's watch God save them. And we've seen that happen. Oh, there's no way Saul will get saved. Oh, really? Watch this. God's not obligated, but that's God's will. He wants them saved, so why not pray that? Why not pray for those people? Why not trust God for what's impossible? Because God does the impossible. He does it. And so there he stands. They're astonished. Verse 17, but he beckoning unto them, he's like, hey, calm down. He takes his hand. He says, hold your peace. And he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He gives them a full discourse. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. You see, God provided for the church. They provided one of their leaders. Oh, Peter's here. Oh, wow. He decided the best place he could be is at that prayer meeting. The first thing you need to know, do when you get out of jail is fellowship with the saints in prayer. The prayer meeting was at the house of John Mark. His mother Mary had the prayer meeting. It's an important name. Note that for later discussion. And then God provided Rhoda. I love this with Rhoda. Rhoda knew, her name means rose, she understood his voice. At least she understood his voice. Nobody else even believed he was there. But it reminds me of John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. Truly, truly, Peter had transitioned from a fisher of men to a shepherd. That's why he wrote 1 Peter 5, right? He became a different person. Follow me, Peter. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Rhoda's one of those sheep. When he spoke, she knew his voice. She wasn't questioning who he was. She knew exactly who it was. It's Peter. It's Peter out there. This young woman's prayer. I don't know about everybody else at the prayer meeting. This is really instructional for me, beloved. You know, we don't have the hugest turnout for prayer meetings around here, but let me just encourage you Sunday night folk. If there's only one person there that believed, it was Rhoda. It could be that what we need to understand here is that Rhoda's prayer was answered. Don't give up. Keep praying. God will do above and beyond what you ask or think. Sometimes the provision of God is so incredible, it's hard to process it. And we see that there. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh somewhere in the stratosphere. No, the power that worketh in us. The same Jesus that delivered Peter, the same Jesus that rose from the dead, the same Jesus that ascended to heaven has now indwelt us through the Spirit of God and teaches us all things whatsoever he said to us. We just got to believe. We got to understand that, you know what, this God wants to do something. This scene is so comical, but at the same time, it's somewhat shocking, and it causes us to remember James 4:2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight in war, you have not because you ask not. You know, Peter continued the knocking. And I do want to say, Rhoda is also a type of the church. What would have happened if she had just opened the door? Now, granted, we don't know who's in the street, but she was pretty confident it was Peter. Go ahead and open the door, Rhoda. Today in the church, we're warned in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Oftentimes in the churches, we're sitting around praying and talking, but we're not fellowshipping with Jesus. We can talk about Jesus till Jesus comes home. And you know what? He's going to catch people by surprise just like Peter did. Whoa, there's a rapture. I became a progressive dispensationalist. I thought I was in the tribulation. Whoa. What happened? Jesus is coming. And he'll be here shortly. Be ready. Believe. And don't wait till he catches you away to open up the door and start fellowshipping. So God provides wisdom and instruction. Peter gives him that instruction. He says, calm down, guys. Now, different Peter, right? He's no longer being slapped on the ribs. And he's all woke. He's all awake. He's dialed in. He's like, hey, guys, calm down. Seriously, I need you to go. I need you to talk to James. This is James, the brother of Jesus. Galatians tells us that. We know who it is. It's not James that died, the brother of John. Go talk to James. By the way, Peter's not the Pope, even though he is the apostle of the Jews. He's like, James is running the church here in Jerusalem. I'm going to go. Even though he had been delivered, he wasn't foolish either. He wasn't foolhardy. He's like, the threat's still out there. I'm going to get away. And even whenever this was written by Luke, Luke still didn't disclose where it was, because I suspect in the first century they were still getting away. Right? Ding, ding, southwest. Want to get away? Yeah, follow Peter wherever he went. You know, he was getting away. And he got out of that place, and he went to another place, it says in verse 17. I pray today that at HBF, this is a place you can get away. I pray that God can get you away when you come here. And based on the time, we're going to go to part three, because I haven't even gotten to what God was doing with Herod yet. So today, do you want to get away? God has a way. It's called Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We